Thank you, Lord, for each person who's here this morning. Lord, Lord, the time draws near of your return. Lord, I pray that we're attentive about that and realize. Lord, your word says even in the days of Noah, men just continued in their everyday and they were eating and drinking and being merry and celebrating and everything was okay and they didn't see what was happening. They weren't willing to perceive the signs that were in front of them. Lord, I pray that that would not be the case with us as your bride. But Lord, that we would see that the time draws near. It's time to be prepared. It's time to fill our lamps with oil. It's time, Lord, to be. It's time to be attentive to it and with expectation, Lord, awaiting your arrival. Lord, I pray that what is taught here this morning, Lord, would be that every word would be inspired of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that it would speak to each individual heart, because, Lord, I believe that it applies to all of us. We've all experienced it in some way. So, Lord, I just pray you would open our hearts to you this morning. We bless you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Helps if you turn this thing on. I want us to look at a couple words this morning. Genesis 2:3 says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all his work on it, which God had created to make." And there's two words in the Hebrew that are used here together that are very specific. But if you don't give much thought to it, you would never think anything of it. Okay? And those two words are created and make. And the first word created in the Hebrew is bara. And bara means to create, form, to make, or produce. But bara emphasizes the initiation of the object, not the manipulating or the handling or managing of it after its original creation. It possesses the meaning of bringing into existence. This would be the word that God created everything out of nothing. Okay, he didn't take things that were already there and take them and mold them and form them into something and create that way. This is that he spoke and out of nothingness it was created. Okay, very powerful word, very important word. The second word, where it says I created to make, is the word asa. And asa also means, it's an important root word meaning to work, labor, toil, to make, create, or construct. In a lot of ways, it's the same. You would think it would mean the same thing. He created and made, or he made it. But this word, when you compare asa to bara, asa is broader in scope and deals with refinement. In other words, the emphasis is on the fashioning of the created objects. It is to make or form something with regards to its external appearance, or, as I think we'll see here this morning, or possibly behavior. Okay? So, God created, which he had created, to fashion, okay? And that word fashion really just kind of, to me, wraps it up. It's when I fashion something, it's hands-on, and it has to do with the external experience or the behavior, how it's going to act, okay? It's another verse that used, I tried to find verses that use both words together, okay? And Genesis 1:26 and 27 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image. Let us fashion man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all the creepers creeping on the earth. And God created the man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He created them male and female." I think I'm not going to stop there too long because I'll end up wanting to teach this isn't the purpose this morning. I want to make the differentiation between the two words and see how they're used in scripture. For where we're headed this morning. This is another one, Genesis 5:1. So this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Okay? This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that he created man, he fashioned him in the likeness of God. So you see both words used together, but they have a different meaning. That's why in the Hebrew, if it wasn't, these are the things that capture me. It's like, okay, why did he use this word versus this one? There has to be a meaning to it. Okay? So those are the things that I start looking at. Revelation 2:18, we were in a couple weeks ago, or actually probably a month ago, beginning of September. I started off in Revelation 2, really speaking about the letter to the church in Thyatira. This is, "Into the angel of the assembly in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, the one having his eyes as a flame of fire and his feet like burnished brass. I know your works and the love and the ministry and the faith and your patience and your works and the last being more than the first." And this is important to understand. He's writing to this church and he's telling them, I know your works and the love and the ministry and the faith and your patience and your works and the last being more than the first. He's not talking to newborn Christians. He's talking to those that have, they're walking it out. He knows their works and they know, he knows their love. That's important because I think that's the sign of the maturity of the body of Christ would be the love. It isn't the signs and wonders. It isn't speaking in tongues. It isn't prophesying, all those things. The sign of maturity in the things of the Spirit would be by our love. Very important that we find that. It says, I know your works and the love in the ministry, your service to others. I know your faith. I know your patience. All those things that Scripture tells us we're supposed to have. Amen? He's seeing it in them. And it even says that your last being more than the first. They're bearing fruit and they continue to bear fruit and the fruit is becoming greater. The fruit is even becoming better. Okay? It's more than the first. He says, but I have a few things against you. And I remember at the beginning of September when I talked about this, that word but means without regard to that. And I thought about that this week. It was, you know, in the world sense and how they look at it, when we say, you know, I know you're doing all of these things, but when we compare them, it's almost like when we point out the bad that it absolutely diminishes the good. Okay? I know you're a nice guy, but. And it's like it absolutely just diminishes the fact that you're a nice guy and the majority of the time you treated me nice, but you're treating me bad right here. It's like it does away with all the stuff. You treated me good, but that really doesn't matter because right now you're being a jerk. Okay? That's how the world thinks about it. It's not how Jesus thinks about it. His goal is to bring us into the fullness of Christ. Okay? So when it says, I know your works and your love and your ministry and the faith and your patience and your works and the last being more than the first, but I have a few things against you. It isn't saying, and what I have against you does away with all that stuff. It's saying, I know you have all those things, but we're not there yet. The goal is the fullness of what I've called you to. It's not okay to have the works and the love and the ministry and the faith and the patience and the works. It's not okay that they're growing and all these things and still leave this part undone. Not okay. Okay? But he's not diminishing the fact that we do have those things. We start walking in love. We have ministry and faith and patience and all these things. Not taken away from it, but it's God searching the heart and it's searching the inner parts of the man that says, oh, by the way, I found this and we still need this. I need to deal with this in your heart. Okay? So it's not condemning. It's just, I have a few things against you. That you allowed the woman Jezebel to teach. She's saying herself to be a prophetess and to cause my slaves to go astray and to commit fornication and to eat idol sacrifices. Okay? Now, my prayer would be that nobody in here is committing fornication, but does anybody in here eat idol sacrifices? It's not really a part of our culture, but how does this line up then? Back then they were sacrificing to idols. There were all this false worship. And it's kind of changed nowadays. You don't see that, especially in the United States. I mean, there is some occult activity here. Don't get me wrong. But we're talking about, this is a different thing that unless we see what it's representing, we don't really know how it applies to our life. Okay. But I want to focus this morning for a few minutes on, but I have a few things against you that you allow the woman Jezebel to teach. I looked up that word teach and it is didasko in the Greek and it means just that, to teach. But the interesting thing about it when it teaches, didasko has inherent in it the intent to influence the understanding of the person who is taught. It's very purposeful. It's very intent and it is to influence the understanding of the person that you're teaching. The thing aimed at when one teaches or didasko is the shaping of the will of the one taught by the communication of knowledge. What it's saying is that you're allowing that woman Jezebel to teach. It's not that you're just allowing her to speak. you're allowing her to speak things that are very intent to persuade your will. You're believing the things she's saying. This isn't about, you know, and people will talk about not allowing women to speak in church. We could debate that one for hours, and I'll still allow a woman to take the pulpit if I feel like God's telling me that that's what needs to be done. But this is talking about allowing her to teach. She's teaching with the purpose and intent to influence the people and to shape their will. It is used in an absolute sense of Christ teaching and as an instruction in the Christian faith. When I'm standing up here teaching, it is didasco. It is for the purpose that all of us would reshape our will and conform it to what? The Word of God. Isn't that the goal of all of it? It is with intent and within purpose. But he's correcting him. It's because they've allowed this woman Jezebel to teach. So here's where I just get off studying on things, because I want to know, well, what was she teaching? Okay. How does that look to us when it says she's saying herself to be a prophetess and to cause my slaves to go astray and to commit fornication and to eat idol sacrifices? How does that apply to me? And if I can figure out how it applies to me, then I can share how it might apply to you. Okay. So I went back to 1 Kings 21. And this is the story of Jezebel and Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. It says, and it happened after these things, Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel, near the place of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Okay, there was a wall around the city of Jezreel, and Ahab's palace was, one side of it was built into the wall. It was right up against it. Okay, and Naboth had a vineyard that was adjacent to that, and Ahab wanted that vineyard. Okay. It says, and Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, and it shall be a garden of green herbs for me, for it is near my house, and I will give to you in its place a better vineyard than it. And if it is good in your eyes, I will give silver to you, the price of this one. And Naboth said to Ahab, far be it from me by Jehovah that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Okay. This is something. It's not about the value of the vineyard to him. This is about this land was passed down from my fathers. This is my inheritance. It had great value to Naboth. And Naboth wasn't willing to sell it, and he didn't believe that God was having him to give it to Ahab. And Ahab came into his house, verse 4, sullen and angry over the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken. He didn't like being told no. For he had said, I will not give the inheritance of my fathers to you. And he lay on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat food. And his wife Jezebel came in to him and said to him, why is your spirit sullen that you are not eating food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for silver, or if you desire, I will give you a vineyard in its place. And he said, I will not give you my vineyard. And his wife Jezebel said to him, do you now rule over Israel? Rise up, eat food, and let your heart be good, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in the name of Ahab and sealed with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles of his city dwelling in Naboth. And she wrote in a letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. His wife comes into him in verse 5. She basically walks in and says, what's your problem? Why are you laying there being such a bum? What are you pouting about? Okay. And he says, Naboth won't give me his vineyard. I even offered him silver for it, and he won't take it. Listen to what she says, and this is Jezebel teaching. This is where the spirit of Jezebel, remember, we're looking at trying to look at all of this in spirit. If the spirit of Jezebel is coming against me, what's that going to look like? How do I recognize it? Okay, we're talking about the last few weeks about spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 says that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we are strengthened in Christ, and I'm paraphrasing, we are strengthened in his strength and in his might. And to put on the armor of God towards being able to stand towards principalities and powers in heavenly places. Okay? It's talking about the rulers against the authorities and against the world dominions. That's what we're supposed to be going against, not against flesh and blood. So we've been talking about spiritual warfare, and how do you recognize when that spirit is coming against you? And spirit of Jezebel is something, if you've been around church for very long at all, you've probably heard that term. Okay. And every time that something is going on within a church and involves a woman, they say it's the spirit of Jezebel. Every single time. And I think by the end of today, we're going to find out that it doesn't have to be a woman. The spirit of Jezebel will come against men just as well. Okay. But you see it in what she says right here. This is what she teaches. And his wife Jezebel said to him, "Do you now rule over Israel? Rise up, eat food, and let your heart be good. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." This is what it says in the King James. It says, "And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel?" Okay, and that's the main part that I want to see. Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Neither one of these translations do I really agree with completely. Okay, they're both kind of omitting a word out of it. "Do you now rule over Israel?" That in the LITV, they leave out the word kingdom, which I believe is there in the Greek. And then in the King James, it says, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel?" And they leave out the word over, which I believe is translated correctly in the LITV. So I kind of did the Pastor Mike's Amplified version. What she's saying is, "Do you now rule the kingship over Israel?" Now, I can ask you a question, or I can ask you a question. I can ask out of curiosity, or I can ask you a question that it was that is with all intent to manipulate you and to persuade you to think about something. I can ask you, "Do you not rule over Israel?" Or I can ask you, "Don't you rule over Israel?" See the intent behind it? I want to provoke you to think about what's going on. Why are you so down, Ahab? Don't you rule over Israel? And I don't know that it's even a question, but the intent of it says, you do now rule over the kingship of Israel. The word kingdom isn't talking about a place. It's talking about the authority of Israel, the kingship. It's talking about a position, so to speak. You're the king. Don't you rule over Israel? See how the heart behind that starts to change it? And you know that something happens in Ahab here. Okay? I think there's more to the conversation than what is recorded. But the interesting thing is, do you now rule the kingship over Israel? That word rule is that word asa. Do you now fashion it? Don't you fashion the kingship over Israel? I know God created Israel, and I know God created this kingdom, and he created you being king. But don't you fashion it? Don't you determine what that looks like to everyone else? Think about that. How often do we know that God created us. We know that he has created us righteous and holy in Christ. But how often do we try to fashion what that looks like to everyone else? Okay, that's why that word is so important. She challenges him. Don't you determine what this kingship looks like to everybody? Why are you so down? Rise up, eat, be merry. Celebrate your heart. Get up and just be the king in this whole thing. Interesting, isn't it? Don't you fashion the kingship over Israel. She taps right into his pride with one question. Bam! Here it is. And all of a sudden he's thinking, you're right, I am the king. Who is he to deny me that land? I was going to give him fair price at this whole thing. You can imagine the thoughts that are going through his head now. Anybody ever been challenged like this? It's like, well, who is he to be telling me that? Doesn't he? I'm the one that determines who Christ is in my life. I'm the one that determines Christ, I hear his voice. Why does Pastor Mike need to tell me what to do? I hear God's voice, and if he wanted me to do it that way, he'd tell me. Anybody ever feel that way? Don't raise your hands. Don't you fashion the kingship over Israel? And I think this is the question that the spirit of Jezebel comes at us with so often, and we have no idea. Look at the following verses. And she wrote letters in the name of Ahab, and sealed with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles of his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast. And I'm going to come back to some of this. These underlined points are with a purpose. Okay. Notice, and she wrote letters in the name of Ahab and sealed with his seal. She questions him and says, don't you fashion your kingship over Israel? And has this conversation with him. And she turns around. He sacrifices, he gives her his authority, and she acts in his authority. She writes the letters, but it's in his name and his seal. Whatever is down that envelope, so to speak, however that goes, when the people that receive it, when they open it, they know it's from her, but it's in the king's authority, meaning you better listen to it. I know Jezebel wrote this letter, but it's in his authority. Still works the same way. If you've been in any kind of administrative position, Donna will write certain letters for me, time-wise and all this stuff, and she will write letters for me, and it has, you know, those little initials down at the bottom? It will have the initials on who wrote the letter. And sometimes you'll see it. It is the, it'll have my initials on it in big letters. It'll have my initials saying, this is in, I've approved this. I know of this letter. I want this letter sent out just as if I had typed it out myself. And then it will have her initials right after it. It says that, that, you know, she's the one that wrote it, or at least wrote the rough draft of it, because that's usually how we do that. She writes the rough draft and hands it to me, and I look at it and go, make this change, and send it. And it's just to speed up the time. It's to free me up to do some other things, and that's what we do. But she's sending it out in my authority, but it's obvious that she wrote the letter, if you know what you're looking for. Now I just told you, and everybody's going to be looking, did Mike write this letter? Or? Yeah, I'm done now. But it is, it's still happening today. These same kind of things, we just don't realize it. We just don't think about those kind of things anymore. But she sends out this letter, and she is now writing in his authority. She's exercising her will in his authority because he bought into it. Don't you now fashion your kingship over Israel? Sorry, let me read that last verse. And she wrote letters. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And set two men, the sons, King James says the sons of Belial. And I don't know if that was a man. His name means that name Belial. And it's usually capitalized in scripture, so I think it's a man. So the sons of Belial. Belial means worthlessness or destruction. Okay. Set sons of worthlessness or sons of destruction across from him. And they shall testify of him saying, you have cursed God and the king. And they shall bring him out and stone him, and he shall die. And the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as was written in the letters that she sent to them. Now notice, she wrote to the elders and the nobles. She wrote to those that have influence within the city. She wrote it in her name. She wrote it, but she's using the king's authority to speak to those that are of great influence over the rest of the city. And the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as was written in the letters that she sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and made Naboth to set at the head of the people. And two men, sons of worthlessness, came in and set across from him. And the men of worthlessness testified of him before the people, saying, even Naboth, saying, Naboth has cursed God and the king. And they took him out to the outside of the city and stoned him with stones, and he died. And they sent to Jezebel. This is one of those little things that confirmed. They knew that Jezebel didn't forge this letter. They knew because they responded to Jezebel. Okay, but it was in the king's authority. All she's doing is using the authority of the king. And they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it happened when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead. Jezebel said to Ahab, rise up, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, that he refused to give you for silver, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it happened when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Now, you think he's happy? He's like, yeah, that worked out. That worked really good. The word of Jehovah came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, rise up, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to possess it. And you shall speak to him, saying, so says Jehovah, so says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? Now, he didn't murder him, did he? And he didn't even write the letter to set the guy up to get him killed, did he? But in God's eyes, he says, you have murdered and also taken possession. You allowed that woman Jezebel to operate in your authority so that you could have what you want, so that you could take what you want. He said, you murdered. Why? Because you let her use it. It was your authority, Ahab. And you let her do it. You have murdered and also taken possession, and you shall speak to him, saying, so says Jehovah, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, so the dog shall lick your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? I love that. Have you found me, O my enemy? And he said, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do that which is evil in the eyes of Jehovah. Notice that God is not blaming Jezebel. He's coming at Ahab, the one who originally had the authority. And he said, you have sold yourself. And I will get back to that in a few minutes as we go back to Revelation again. But notice it says, you have sold yourself to do that which is evil in the eyes of Jehovah. Behold, I shall bring evil on you and shall take away your posterity and cut off to Ahab him who urinates against the wall. King James says, pisseth against the wall. And I didn't have time to really study that, but I think what it's saying is, you're the king and I'm going to take away the lowest of the low. I'm going to take everybody away from you. I'm going to take from the elders and the nobles to the common people to the slaves, all the way down to him who pisses against the wall. Okay. You're going to take it all away from him, both bond and free in Israel. And I shall give up your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked anger and have caused Israel to sin. Now, me, when I study, as soon as I see that, I shall give up your house like the house of Jeroboam. Okay, I want to know, what did Jeroboam do? Like the house of Baasha, I want to know what Baasha did. What is the parallels that God would say, and I will give up your house just like I did in Jeroboam's day? I go, look. Both of those, Jeroboam and Baasha, both of those is either neglect or an abuse of authority that causes harm to others. And because of it, it costs them their posterity, meaning God killed their entire house, their family, their children. Everybody was annihilated under them and they no longer had authority, and he removed it from the whole family line and anybody that would be. Okay? Both of those do the same thing, and that's what he's telling Ahab. I'm about to remove it all. I'm taking everything away from you, your sons, your daughters, everybody is going to fall in this whole thing. Yes. Verse 23, and also Jehovah has spoken to Jezebel, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. He who dies of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and the birds of heaven shall eat him who dies in his field. Surely none has been like Ahab, who sold himself to do that which was evil in the eyes of Jehovah, whom his wife Jezebel incited. And there's the key right there. Ahab sold himself to do that which was evil in the eyes of Jehovah, and his wife Jezebel incited it. She's the one that started the whole thing. She stuck that little knife in his pride and went, don't you fashion your kingship over Israel? Okay, and that's the same thing that happens now with the spirit of Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel, now looking at it in that sense, it is that authority and the spirit that comes against me and jabs at my pride and says, why do you have to listen to Pastor Rob? You hear God's voice too. If God wanted you to do that, you would know it. And if I buy into that and I'm not willing to submit to those in authority over me, I use him as an example. It could be Lee Eddy. It could be people, it could be men and women that are in the denomination. It doesn't matter. I have people that are authorities over me. They have influence over me, and I have the responsibility and I have the option of whether to submit or not. We all have it. Anybody in here have a boss? Anybody in here, the absolute man of your life, and you don't have to submit to anybody? I didn't think anybody raised their hand. Yeah, Luke, I understand. You know, you understand what I'm talking about too, though. But this is the issue, is we always do. God always positions somebody in authority over us. All of us are required to submit in some way. When we're in that place where there is nothing, it's we're submitting to the Lord. But as you walk that out and submitting to God, he will also position other people, because it says submit to one another in the fear of God. It is that submitting and ruling well that plays out in every scenario in the kingdom of God. There is a submitting and a ruling well. Okay. All of you in some way, parents are a great way to put it. And I'm not claiming this. I'm just going to use it as an example. I'm the pastor over Tanya. Okay. In God's kingdom, she would submit to me as the pastor, but she also has children and they must submit to her. So in parts of her life, she submits, and in parts of her life, she rules. And it's that way with all of us. Okay, you see it in the family dynamic. You see the kingdom of God expressed in it. He says, who sold himself to do that which was evil in the eyes of Jehovah, whom his wife Jezebel incited. And notice that it is his wife, meaning that there is covenant there. Okay? So we're going to take the types of shadows and go back to the New Testament and see how this worked. And it happened when Ahab, verse 26. And he did abominably to go after idols, according to all that the Amorites did, whom Jehovah expelled from before the sons of Israel. And it happened when Ahab heard these words, he tore his garments and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of Jehovah came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, have you seen that Ahab is humbled before me, has been humbled before me? Because he was humbled before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. I will bring the evil on his house in the days of his son. All right. Any questions before we go back to Revelation? This gets interesting. And to the angel of the assembly in Thyatira, write these things, says the Son of God. The one having his eyes as a flame of fire and his feet like burnished brass. I know your works and the love and the ministry and the faith and your patience and your work. And the last being more than the first. But I have a few things against you that you allow that woman Jezebel to teach. She's saying herself to be a prophetess and to cause my slaves to go astray and to commit fornication and to eat idol sacrifices. The interlinear, that last part where it says, and to commit fornication and to eat idol sacrifices, says it this way, to be deceiving my slaves to prostitute and eat idol sacrifices. Prostitution, as we know it in our culture, is sex for gain. Okay? Sex for gain. Doesn't matter if it's for cold hard cash or if it's a wife that's manipulating her husband and using sex to get him to do what she wants him to do. Still sex for gain. I'm not going to ask if anybody has done this. I think in some ways, whether we would say it in great ways or whether we would say that it was just maybe a little bit, you could kind of look at that and maybe I did that. This is the heart of man. Okay? We use things to manipulate people. And if we're using the things that God has given us to manipulate other people, that is the prostitution. She, the spirit of Jezebel, deceives God's slaves to prostitute, to sell themselves, and to eat idol sacrifices. They eat idol sacrifices in the same way it said that Ahab was eating idol sacrifices. When he took possession of it, that was the eating the idol sacrifices. The possession of the vineyard. He wanted the vineyard. That's what he wanted. And he was willing to sacrifice his God-given authority and allow her to use it in order to get what he wanted. He didn't have to do the dirty work. Let her do it. But she did it with his authority. And when he took possession of the land, he was the God. And that was a sacrifice to him. He's become the idol. Okay? He was misusing, he made himself an enemy of God, and he was serving self, and he was using the authority that God gave him, God's authority, he was using that in order to satisfy self. That's idol worship. That's him partaking of that idol sacrifice. Everybody follow that? To be deceiving my slaves to prostitute and to eat idol sacrifices, and I gave her time. And I gave time to her that she might repent of her fornication and did not repent. Now remember, we talked about repentance last week. This is repentance, and repentance that leads to forgiveness is repentance when I see my sin, when I see that I have allowed Jezebel to speak into my life, when she has, that spirit has provoked that pride in me, and I have refused to submit to those in authority over me, when I'm not willing to do that, okay? Just because of that thought, well, who is he to tell me that? Doesn't he know? I know God's voice too. I know he speaks to me. God, why aren't you telling me that? If God wants me to do that, he'll tell me. I spend time with him. I have revelation in the word. I understand those things. Why would I have to submit to what the pastor or whoever is telling me this? Anybody relate with this at all? Anybody ever had the thought run through your head? Don?
Or what happens is, let's think about it, is we are basically saying, the Holy Spirit, you are not God. I don't have to listen. And what happens then?
Mm-hmm.
Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is death.
There it is. I gave her time to repent, and she did not repent. I'll bring it up in just a minute. That word, that she might repent of her fornication, and she did not repent. Behold, I am throwing her into a bed, and into great affliction those committing adultery with her, unless they repent of their works. Okay? He's talking about that woman Jezebel. He gave her time to repent. She did not. And he says that I'm casting her into a bed, and into those that are committing adultery with her, I'm casting them into great affliction. Okay? Now, notice it uses the two different words, fornication and committing adultery. Fornication and adultery are two different things. Scripturally, fornication would be sex outside of marriage, sex outside of covenant. Okay? When it starts talking about committing adultery, it isn't used in the same way. That culture was different, and the adultery is different than how we do it. If we have a husband and wife, and one of them's having an affair, we say they're committing adultery. Actually, scripturally, the committing adultery is the act of remarriage. It's the act of recovenanting. Okay? The fornication took place, but the adultery after the divorce and the other one goes and remarries again, that is the act of adultery. Okay? Does that make sense? So it's talking about two different things. And if you notice, it says, into great affliction, those committing adultery with her. Which means, I'm in covenant with Jesus, right? And when I use the spirit of Jezebel to get what I want and to live the life that I want so that I can fashion what my kingship in my walk with God looks like, I determine what it looks like. I determine what, and we like to use those little gray areas, okay? Things in scripture that don't necessarily go one way or the other, okay? But it's really left up to the conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit on an individual basis. The problem with it is because it affects other people. Okay, and I'll give an example of this in a minute. But if I'm in covenant with Jesus Christ, and I begin to follow Jezebel in this, as she begins to tempt me, and when I use Jezebel to get what I want and to fashion my own kingship, I'm committing adultery with her. I'm re-covenanting with her. I'm already in covenant, and I'm entering into another covenant with the spirit of Jezebel. I'm committing adultery. When I do that, what he's saying in this, those that are committing adultery, those that are recovenanting with Jezebel, he is casting them, he is throwing them into a great affliction. I'll leave that to your imagination, really. I mean, you start seeing this function in the church, and we wonder, for years we've been wondering, why do we not seeing the healings in the church anymore? Why are there so many? I know pastors, I know ministers, I know people have been serving God for years that are suffering with cancer, suffering with all these things, that for years they preached that you have authority over those things. And you don't have to be sick. And by faith, we're going to just cast these things out. Really? We've brought them on ourselves when I start reading scriptures like this. Hebrews 12 says that he chastises, okay, his children. We don't like to think that maybe what we're suffering with is because we've done something wrong and we're not willing to endure the word of God and allow God to expose it in our hearts. But we keep trying to stand on these scriptures of faith that I'm healed in Jesus' name. Really? How's that working out for you? Now, I'm not saying that you can't do that. Okay? But when you do that, what we end up doing is when the person doesn't get healed, we start looking and say, well, they just don't have enough faith. It's because of unbelief. Really? Maybe there's a deeper issue. Maybe they gave the illness authority in their life because of the spirit of Jezebel and buying into that because they were determining what their walk with God looked like. Anybody following me here? This gets into the search in the heart and really realizing, you know what? We really don't know what we're doing. We bought into a bill of goods thinking that we can just say, and it's gone and done, and we can take authority over it. We've been sacrificing our authority because we use Christianity to satisfy ourselves. It's for the glory of God. We take Christianity. I don't remember where I heard this week, and somebody was talking about it, or I read it in something. And it was basically like this. Christianity is not something that you go, okay, well, you know, I'm doing really good in my life, and I'm just kind of lacking over here in these areas, and I'll just become a Christian just to fulfill those little areas so that I'm a good person. I want to make sure that my eternity is taken care of. So, you know, I confess Jesus because I don't want to, you know, I'm a good person, but I don't want to go to hell. And they're telling me that if I don't know Jesus, then you go to hell at the end of your life. So I better get all this good under the covering of Jesus. Christianity is not like that. Christianity is absolutely, I am broken, I am worthless, I am nothing without Jesus Christ. And who I have been attempting all these years to make me out to be as a Christian and even before I would confess Christ, all that must die. Daily it must die. Daily I must allow Him to fashion me, and I cannot determine what I fashion myself and what the expression of my walk with God looks like to you. I've got to allow Him to have that work in me. And as soon as I start taking that pride and I start going, but this is what it's supposed to be like, and I start heaping it on you because I do this, you have to be like this. And it's that cookie cutter thing, but at the same time, there's a fine line there. When the Spirit of God is speaking to you and saying, I'm the one who conforms you. It doesn't matter what I do. And when I'm trying to put it on and I do the works and I do all of the stuff, that's me trying to fashion what Christianity looks like to the community. There's no obedience in it. I'm just taking, I'm taking the principles. I'm a good person. I keep a smile on my face. I'm real. I'm doing the best I can with anger and all of these things. But you know what? Let's go do a good thing. Let's go do the ministry and all this stuff. And we try to fashion it to look to the community. And we don't have a clue what they really need. What they really need is a true expression of Christ, which is when I absolutely surrender and say, Lord, you fashion me how you want. Because this isn't my kingship. This is yours. You see how this starts affecting the church? This is why there's division. Because everybody, you're right, everybody in here, my heart would be that all of us hear the voice of Jesus. All of us. For yourself, you don't need me to tell you what He's saying. You need to allow God to do the heart work. You need ministry so that you can hear His voice. But you know what? Every once in a while, His voice might say, I just want you to listen to Mike. I just want you to listen to Don. I want you to listen to Tom. That might be what you hear. And that's most of the time, oh, that's just the enemy trying to get in my head. That's just me. No, maybe it's Jesus. He's done it. It's all over in Scripture. Don? Yeah. Yeah. The first thing you got
to
do.
This is the people He's going to leave behind to build the church.
If I can make it look really good, if I grab my Bible and I make it look like that, when I can justify what I'm doing with the Word of God, it makes it really hard for somebody to come against me. But I can even do that with the wrong heart. I can do that and fashion it. My intent and the deep things inside of me can be wrong. They can be manipulative, but I can fashion it really well. You give me a few minutes. I'll line it up. I will justify what I'm doing with the Word of God so quick. And this is the kind of things that's Ahab's heart. It's to work it so that I get what I want. And there's the problem. There's the committing fornication. There's the idol worship that I'm doing. I'm partaking of sacrifices that are to myself. I've become the idol. What's that? A possessing? Yeah, just like him, possessing in the, yeah. Okay. Behold, I am throwing her into bed and into great affliction, those committing adultery with her, unless they repent of their works. And I love that part because that's the key. Unless they repent. That is everything we were talking about last week. Don't compare your heart or your actions to the person sitting next to you. Allow God to bear your sin up against His holiness. See yourself in light of who He is. Forget about everybody else around you. And when you see your sin in light of who He is, true repentance will come from that. And true forgiveness comes. And in that forgiveness, the authority begins to be restored through that. But we still have to walk in that place of obedience. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. Just like the house of Jeroboam, just like the house of Baasha. Okay? Same thing. You're misusing the authority to satisfy yourself, and in doing so, you're causing harm to other people. And he's saying, I will kill her children with death. The generations that follow, and I'm going to give a visual of this in a minute, the generations that follow will be the ones in death. It's going to kill them. It says, and all the assemblies will know that I am the one searching the inner parts and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But I say to you, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this teaching, and who did not know the deep things of Satan, as they say, I am not casting another burden on you. But what you have done, hold until I shall come. And the one overcoming, and the one keeping my works until the end, I will give to him authority, exousia, over the nations, over the ethnos. I will give to him exousia epi ethnos. Okay? So, in the same way the parables that we looked at a few weeks ago in Matthew 25 and in Luke 19, the parable of talents and the parable of the pounds, when you walk in, you're obedient, and you do the things you're supposed to do with the master's goods, at the end of it, there is an increase in it. And he says, I will set you. The one went from a slave in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Those that were faithful with what had been given to them according to their ability, those that were faithful in that and there was fruit from it, he says, I will give to you to rule over. Okay. I will rule over much. So there's a promotion in that. The one in Luke 19, it says that, the parable of the pounds, he says specifically, I will give you exousia, I will give you authority or delegated influence or delegated authority over the city, over 10 cities. He increased the 1 pound to 10 and he was given authority over 10 cities. So you see this principle there that when you are faithful with what he's giving you, he sets you over more. It's the difference between being a slave and being a steward. There's a big difference between being a slave and a steward. A slave is one who is absolutely submitting to it and just doing the will of the Father. The steward also is doing it, but he's submitting. It's like the upper management, so to speak. And the steward understands the principles and walks it out by example. The steward knows the heart and the will of the master. He doesn't have to ask. He knows the heart and the will of the master, and he directs those slaves, those that are learning, he directs those. He's overseeing much more. And this is the same thing he says. To the one overcoming and the one keeping my works until the end, I will give to him exousia epi ethnos, authority over the nation. And he will shepherd them with an iron staff. They are broken to pieces like clay vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and will give to him the morning star. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. I pray for that ear. That's what I want. I want that ear to hear. And when I read my Bible and I don't feel like I'm getting it and I'm missing something, it's like, Lord, give me an ear. I want an ear to hear. I want to hear what the Spirit is saying to me in this. So, notice what Jezebel does. And then we have multiple people. She deceives Ahab. Okay. Manipulates him to get his authority. Jezebel has no authority in and of herself. She needs to steal it from somebody else. She needs to manipulate it from someone else. So she manipulates Ahab to get his authority. She deceives him and manipulates him and then takes his authority to deceive and manipulate the elders and the nobles, which in turn give her authority to deceive the people under him. She continues to deceive and steal the authority. And when we don't understand it and we just surrender it, We are selling ourselves. We are prostituting ourselves to her. We are giving up the God-given authority, the exousia that he has given us. We are now surrendering that because I'm buying into the lie. Don't you fashion your kingship over Israel? Aren't you? I'm a Christian. I hear the voice of God. Why would I need to submit to my authorities? Why would I need to submit to them? I know the word of God. I pray. I hear God's voice. Why do I need to listen to that? And as soon as I buy into that heart, as soon as I buy into it, I've now lost influence. I've now lost. I have surrendered that authority. Because the influence, the delegated authority and the influence isn't just to those that are under me. These right here, using them as an example, they also are the nobles and the elders, and they also had an influence over him. If they would have walked in obedience to the word of God, it didn't matter if it came from the king or not. They would have known, because it was spelled out right in front of them in Jezebel's letter. We're going to set this guy up. He's done nothing wrong. This is what I want you to do. Nobody stood for righteousness at all. They sacrificed. They could have had an influence in his life right then. They could have went to King Ahab. They could have had a voice in this. And maybe they would have been killed for it, but they still would have. That would have been persecution. They still would have had an influence and an opportunity to save those that are under him. They still would have an opportunity to save Naboth's life. Nobody stood for it. So the authority, all she's doing is deceiving and taking everyone's authority and using it to manipulate and deceive others with it. I don't know about you, but I really don't want this. This is the part where I go, this is just sick. Because I can see where we've done it. I can see where I've done it in the past. I've had those thoughts. I've been held accountable and been challenged on some things and become a pastor that still to this day, I don't understand why that was asked of me. But I submitted to it because I knew that's what God would want me to do. I didn't have to completely understand it. God, through his word, I knew that I was supposed to submit, and God had showed me in the past that person's heart towards me. And although I didn't understand why they were doing what they were doing, I knew that if they were misusing their authority, God would deal with them. But I had to submit to it because I knew what God had called me to do, and I knew the example that it would be to the rest of the body. It's not easy sometimes when some of the things that pastors will come up with, it doesn't make sense every time. I mean, come on, you've all heard me talk. It doesn't make sense all the time, does it? But you know when God puts something on your heart, and sometimes you find it out in hindsight. I've had situations like that, things that involved my family, things that would come, that would rise up. And you talk about pride rising up when the pastor starts telling you how you're supposed to be raising your children. Man, you talk about that coming up quick. You're not my dad. Who are you to be telling me how to do that? Who are you to be telling me how to handle my money? Don't you know that I fashion this kingship over my money? Making sense? This applies in so many different ways. And it doesn't matter. What we look for is we want them to explain to us why. Maybe the person's just being obedient to God and doesn't know the why in the first place. Maybe you're just supposed to be obedient and submit. I knew the people had been over my, you walk through it. It's not like God just pulls in somebody off the street and says, go tell them to do that. Yeah, that would take some prayer. Somebody just walking off the street, I have no idea who they are. They walk in here and say, God told me to tell you this. I would listen to what they're saying, but I would hit my knees and be in prayer about whether I was supposed to, especially if it was telling me or giving me direction that was to be submitted to. I better know that it's God. Okay? There's a wisdom involved in the whole thing. The elders and the nobles in that story, they use no wisdom whatsoever. Jezebel said it was in the king's seal, and yeah, I don't like it, but yep, do it. They set that poor man up, and it cost him his life. Oh. I'm praying as I'm standing up here right now. I want to use examples that we can all relate to in some way. All right. Tony, how many kids do you have? Two? Okay. And I don't remember their names, so I'm just gonna call them kids. All right. Jezebel, doing what she does. All right. It's no hidden secret how I feel about alcohol. So I'm going to use this one as an example. There was a time that I just didn't drink just because that was like law to me. That's the rule. Don't drink. Okay? And I walked that way for a long time and walked in freedom from the alcohol. And then as a pastor, you start studying, you start seeing grace, and you start seeing all these different revelations, and it's almost like the law part of it goes away. I wouldn't see it. I'm going to be really careful with this. Please don't take this the wrong way. I wouldn't see it as a salvation issue for me to have a glass of wine. If I had a glass of wine or a beer, I don't see that it would be a salvation issue. I wouldn't go to hell at the end of my life because I've had a beer. Okay? I didn't always believe that. To me, it was like heaven or hell based on whether I was going to drink or not. It was that important to me because I've seen the destruction that alcohol caused, not only in my life, but in my whole family's life. Okay? So I use that as an example. This is something near and dear to my heart. It's the only reason I'm using this as an example. But in that revelation of his grace and knowing that it wouldn't be, you know, if I wanted to go to dinner with my wife and have a glass of wine. And by the way, it's been over 16 years since I've touched any alcohol. But in that revelation of knowing of his grace, that it'd be okay. It's not bad. It's all right. Me and God would be good. It's not like he would be angry with me. Okay? But the authority that I have and the delegated authority that I have, let's say that I go out and have a drink and Tanya sees me. Let's say Jezebel is saying, it's okay. You can have a drink. Don't you fashion your kingship? Don't you determine it? Who are they to tell you whether you can do that or not? You know the grace of God. It's okay. And let's say I go out and have a drink and Tanya sees me. Let's say Tanya's struggling with it. It's not okay for her to drink. She's still struggling, let's say, with addiction. Okay, I'm not saying, I'm just using this as an example, please. But when she sees that, there is a delegated influence. I have an authority over her life by the life that I live in. She's looking to me because of where she's at in her life. She's looking for direction. She's looking for an example. She's trying to get on track and sees the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and she wants that, so she's following my example. She sees what I'm doing in the drinking. Jezebel uses my authority and my influence and says, it's okay, Pastor Mike does it. It's okay, Pastor Mike does it. It doesn't matter what those other pastors were telling you. It doesn't matter what your parents are telling you. It doesn't matter about any of this stuff. Pastor Mike has a drink. You can control it. You're okay. So Jezebel is used. He has deceived me. And when I buy into that, because it's not, because I'm fashioning my kingship. When my kingship and the authority of God is always given for others, that's where I lose sight of it. Authority in the Spirit is not about me. Authority in the Spirit is about me bringing life to others. It's to be used for the good of others, right? So when I do it just because I know it's okay for me to drink, I've sacrificed that and influenced her life with it. Because all I was thinking about is me. That's the misuse of authority. So all of a sudden it's having an influence on her. It's okay. Pastor Mike does it. Go ahead. When she does, Jezebel uses her authority and says, Mommy drinks. It's okay. It all started where? It all started with me. It started because I got selfish with the grace, when I got selfish with the mercy, I got with the freedom that God has given me and knowing that I'm free from the law, that I'm not under that, and I understand the freedom that I have in Christ. This is where Paul talks about, I have the liberty, which is another way that word exousia is also translated liberty. Okay? Delegated influence, delegated authority, or delegated liberty. I have the freedom to do these things, but on behalf of others, I choose not to. He even talks about it in, where is it, in Corinthians, I think 2 Corinthians, he's talking about it, and says that I have authority. We have authority in preaching the word and coming in there that you should support us and provide for us. But I choose not to exercise that on your behalf, and I build tents. I'm doing this work over here so that you will know that I'm not here to take anything from you, but to add to you in any way that I can. That's using the authority that he has in a way that's with a heart for the other person, not for himself. Make sense? When you start catching this principle, this takes it from slave into stewardship. This is start catching when all of a sudden I start walking in this because I'm not doing the things that I could do it. I could have the glass of wine. I could do all the things. I can do those things. But if I don't stop and think, but what effect might it have on other people around me because I am in a position of influence within the community, what might it say to them that that Jezebel might mislead them in? That's going to use my influence that I have? How might she use my influence that I have in their life to steer them in the wrong direction? If I give no thought to that whatsoever, I'm still a slave to it. I'm still a slave because I haven't found the heart of the master in it. I don't know what it is, and I don't know how to steward. I'm still trying to get it right for my life. But as soon as I can get eyes off myself and the liberties that I have and begin to walk in a way that is with a heart and a purpose towards the good for other people, there's the stewardship. There's the being set over the nations. I will give you exousia. I've overcome the temptation of the world. I don't need the alcohol. When I overcome that temptation, even though it would be okay for me to have it, when I overcome it, now because of the effect that it might have on someone else's life, I've overcome the world. The world says, it's all about you. Do whatever the heck you want. And that's the nice way that the world says it. The world says it's all about you. Satisfy yourself. Use the things of God. You should be happy. You should be rich. You should be all these things. The world's just screaming at the church. And the church is actually, in so many ways, modeling after the world. Why? Because we still got eyes on self and not on each other. And Jezebel keeps functioning, and she keeps influencing and keeps bringing destruction. And we keep going through these great afflictions, and we keep watching our generations that are under us. We keep watching them get sucked out into the world and walking in death. I don't know that in that scripture that it's talking about that I will kill her children. What's that verse? Let me just pull it up here. Where is it? And I will kill her children with death. It doesn't say I'll just kill them. It's with death. It means they're going to be living in a perpetual state of death, caught up in the things of the world because we've misused our influence in their lives. I shared last week, got a daughter that's out there right now. Got a daughter that's out there with the drugs and all the stuff. And it's, believe me, it has caused me to think, wait a minute, what influence have I been? I know that she knows the gospel. I know that I've taught her the word. I know she knows all about Jesus, but have I really walked it? The questions have to be asked. I have to search my heart. And if I haven't, and here's the thing, if I see where I have compromised and that I see where it has had an influence in her life, if I repent and I ask for forgiveness, God will restore that authority. And in the spirit, I can start telling the spirit of Jezebel, go back to hell where you came from. You have no right to my daughter. And I can begin being the spiritual covering over her again, not so that I can save her, but I can cast those evil spirits and things off of her so that the Spirit of God is given a clear pathway to speak to her. His voice becomes louder than all the rest of them. Why? Because I was willing to repent and humble myself before God and say, God, she's where she's at because of my actions, because of the things that I did in an influence and authority over her life. Lord, will you forgive me because I've misused that authority? And as soon as I'll humble myself, God says, that's the heart I'm looking for. And he begins to restore authority. And as I begin to pray and walk in it, that authority becomes greater. If I'm faithful with little, he will give me much. Not only do I have authority over my daughter and the things that are going on with her, but in that same heart, I begin to have authority over speaking it off. Other people that walk through the doors that are struggling with addiction and all the things they've got going on in their life, I can have authority over them. I can pray the spirits of hell and darkness off of them, that the light of Jesus Christ would shine on their life when they walk through these doors. But if I'm out there compromising and worried about the things that God and I'm free to do in my liberties with no heart for anyone else, it's taken away from me because all I'm doing is abusing it and bringing death. I knew this would just turn into a preach. We got to get this. There are people dying out there right now. They're not just lost, they're dead. And we have the authority if we will walk in it. If we will be faithful in it, if we will get our eyes off of self and quit worrying about how it makes me feel and what I have the right to do and what I don't have the right to do, get away from the law and just realize, Lord, I'm living my life for you and I'm gonna come to you as son. I know that I'm accepted and loved as a son, and Lord, I want to serve that which you love. I'm gonna serve those souls out there that you love so much that you gave your son for them. I'm gonna be a son to you and serve them. And when I find that heart and I begin to walk in that, he says, you know what? You've been faithful with the little. You've been faithful with the couple that I've put around you. I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to give you authority over multitudes of people. Remember, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Remember that this is against rulers. This is against authorities. This is against world dominions. Don't go at the people, but go at the spirits that are influencing them. I love them. Herald the word. Expose. Rebuke. And exhort, invite them to come. Show them the goodness of who I am and stick out a hand and say, you want a part of this? Whew. I don't know about you, but this one just, I sat there and thought, Jezebel's a liar. We abuse it so much and we listen to her and we think that so often we will justify and think that it's the voice of God speaking to us saying, it's okay, I gave you freedom from that. You can do whatever you want. Oh, no, we can't. No, we can't. And all my liberty goes away when I'll take my eyes off myself and look to other people and how is my life influencing theirs? And am I influencing them in the love of Christ? Or am I bringing them nothing but the law and death? Her name's Brandy. Yeah. Jezebel's a liar. We've watered it down and we've blamed it on things. And this isn't about just, okay, well, we're blaming the spirit of Jezebel. No. This is about there is no excuse. I failed to be obedient to the word of God. I failed. And I've kept my eyes on myself. And Lord, will you please forgive me? Flat out, that's what this comes down to. This isn't about coming to me and saying, you know, I know you told me this and I just need to apologize now. Get before God and we're good. All that goes away. We as individuals need to get before the throne and realize it's not okay, God. We've been abusing the authority you've given us. And it's time that the church walk in that authority. When you start looking at it in church in ways of slave and stewardship, we run around trying to serve our communities as slaves of God. Maybe it's time we start being stewards and walking in the authority that God's given us to truly influence the community. They're looking for a true expression of the church. It's really hard to convince a slave to just come be a slave over here. Does that make sense? If all we're doing is if all we have is a slave mentality before God, it's really hard to, you know, somebody that's a slave to sin, it's really hard to say, ah, no, you just need a different master. Doesn't make much sense, does it? But if I can walk in that place of authority, if I can get out of the slave mentality and quit walking around in the wilderness like he did with the children of Israel. That's the 40 years in the wilderness, was to get rid of the slave mentality they came out of Egypt with. If I can get out of the wilderness, and when God says, you've went around this mountain enough, head north, go north. There's the promised land. If I will do that, when I step into that and start walking in that authority, they had no problems. They took Jericho. They killed the Amorites. They came against all those enemies that were there until what? Until they started compromising again. And everything in Revelation 2, in the church, the letter as I retired, they were doing all the good things. They had the love, they had the works, they had the patience, they had all of this stuff. But you're not walking in complete obedience. You're still committing fornication and eating idol sacrifices. Yes. Don't put a stumbling block. Yeah.
So we talked about the drinking. Wherever we place ourselves, that somebody could be seeing and watching. But then he says, you know, you then that are strong are to bear the weaknesses of the weak, not to see ourselves.
Yeah.
We have liberty, but we just have to be careful.
Yeah.
About what we're doing and doing.
Yeah. We do have liberty. That's it. I'm free from the law. I'm free from worrying that drinking is going to send me to hell. You know what I mean? I'm free from the law, but in my liberty, am I expressing that for the good of others that are around me? It's not about the drink. Yeah. Well, my example, she was 8 years old when I gave my heart to the Lord. So, yeah, there's an example that I had B.C., before Christ, and there's also the example that I was able to live before her. There are specific things that God has had me repent for in that, both prior to. You know, I know those things are forgiven. There are things that I did prior to me knowing Christ. But there were also things that I did in my relationship with Christ, and when God takes you back, God has shown me some things in that entire scenario that I learned. God usually can show me my own life and show me the examples, you know, of how this spiritual warfare works. Jeroboam was one of those. God has shown me there are some things that, and he takes me back to the Old Testament and says, read this story, and you read it, and you go, oh God, that's me. And when you're faced with it, that's exactly what you have is right there. You can see that, and I want to, oh, God, that's me. Or I can repent for that and see, Lord, I did that, and I don't want to do that again. Lord, will you forgive me for that? Does it make sense? I mean, we can see it. No, and I don't. I know that my heart is right before God in it, and the hope of the whole thing is, I know my daughter knows the truth. She knows the gospel. And I was much the same way. I knew the gospel. I had heard it. I knew the truth. And I ran around out there from the time I was 13 until I was 29 years old with the drugs and the alcohol and all the stuff. When I was broken and done myself, that's when I turned back to the gospel. I knew the truth, and that's where I ended up. Praise God for his grace and his mercy that led me back to that place and gave me the opportunity for that. It's really cool when I look around and I see people that were sitting there that day when I came through the door. Tawny was there, Rhonda was there, Bruce was there, Julie was there. To look around now, and they're still at Lori and Jamie. There were many people that are here that they were there the day I walked in and gave my heart to the Lord. And I was a broken mess. I was a soup sandwich. Life was the pits. And God is faithful, I guarantee it. And he's still that work. There isn't going to come a day when I've attained. Believe me, if this is speaking to you right now, it spoke magnitudes to me. It challenges me in everything that I do, and how am I reminded of that influence that I have on people's life, not only my family, you know, most of all my family, because my kids are with me more than anybody else. What goes on behind closed doors is a true expression of the heart many times. We need to be careful with that. Amen? Did you have a thought? Just worship for a minute if you have time. If you don't have time, let's take it.